We've had two preaching events in Revelation chapter 5 so far. This will be our third, Revelation chapter 5, 1 through 15, reading all of the chapter now. Hear now God's word. And I did see a scroll on the right of the one sitting on the throne, having been written front and back, having been sealed with seven seals. And I did see a mighty messenger announcing in a great sound, "Who worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in the heaven or upon the earth or under the earth was enabled to open the scroll or to see it. And I was weeping greatly because no one worthy had been found to open the scroll or to see it. And one of the elders says to me, "Don't be weeping. Lo, the lion from the Judah tribe, the David root, did overcome to open the scroll and its seven seals. And in midst of the throne and of the four creatures, and in midst of the elders, I did see a lamb standing as slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God, sending forth into all the earth. And he did come, and he takes from the right of the one sitting upon the throne. And when he did take the scroll, the four creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each having a lyre and golden bowls filling with incense, which are the prayers of the holy ones, and singing new songs, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and you did buy for God in your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you did make them a kingdom and priests for our God, and they will reign upon the earth.' And I did see and hear a sound of many angels and the creatures and the elders around the throne, and was the number of them myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying in a great sound, 'Worthy is the Lamb, the one slain, to receive the power and abundance and wisdom and might and honor and glory and praise.' And every creature which is in the heaven, upon the earth, and under the earth, and upon the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, 'The praise and the honor and the glory and the might into the ages of the ages, to the one sitting upon the throne and to the Lamb.' And the four creatures kept on saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and paid homage." That ends now the reading of God's holy word. Thank you. Be seated. Just spend a little bit of time recapping where we've been this morning, and then even a smaller bit looking at where we're going. I think the perspective at this point will help. Still hearing a lot of questions, still seeing some blank stares, especially about the scroll being the events of the covenant being opened at the fullness of the time. First, we read that John was about to be shown the things that were necessary to be done in quickness, for the time was near. That's at the beginning of chapter 1. And then John says, "Lo, he is coming with the cloud," the glory cloud, of course. Not only did the risen Savior ascend or come into the clouds of the heavens to receive his glory and a kingdom and all authority, but all the tribes of Israel would see him coming with the glory cloud in his parousia. Then the apostle sees God-man as the glorious high priest of his church amidst the seven golden lampstands with a trumpet voice, a sword protruding from his mouth, an appearance to John which connects and unites many of the events and the prophecies of the older scriptures. For example, the glory cloud, the day of the Lord, the appearance being almost exactly the same as that to the prophet Daniel, the angel of the Lord, the creator and sovereign ruler of all, the Son of Man, second Adam, the conqueror of the nations, and of course the sole possessor of his church. All of these concerned with the coming of the new covenant. Now that encounter with the risen and enthroned Jesus Christ in chapter 1 is followed then by the messages to the seven churches, which are styled as a recounting of the covenant blessings for obedience and the covenant curses for disobedience. Then here in the chapter we just finished 3 weeks ago, chapter 4, John is called into the heaven, where he sees the throne and its cherubim surrounded by the elder creatures and one in the likeness of a man above it. All the creatures were praising and glorifying the one on the throne to the accompaniment of this intense and profound thunderings and sounds and lightnings emanating from the throne of God, reminiscent of Sinai, of course, when God himself gave Moses the law of the covenant for his newly constituted nation, his new heaven and earth. And we shouldn't be at all surprised in the midst of all this incredible and resplendent covenant spectacle to read that John saw at the right of the one on the throne the scroll that Daniel was told would be sealed up until the last day. That scroll was nothing less than the covenantal events that were necessary to be done in quickness, for now the time was near. And that legal covenant document was sealed in Daniel's time because, as God told him, it was for the distant future. But now it's to be opened because the events in it were to be done quickly. It's time. It was nothing more and nothing less than the inauguration of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, who arose out of death, Hades, and took his seat in the heaven with all authority in the heaven and on the earth. And he is the executor of that covenant document. He is that word made flesh. The coming of the new covenant in Christ Jesus explicitly requires the termination of the old one and the judgment of the idolatrous and adulterous nation. Throughout Israel's history, from David all the way to David's son and Lord, God's covenant people had been unbelieving, stiff-hearted, and rebellious. And as you well know, God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them to prosecute his covenant made with them through Moses at Sinai. Israel never repented of its wickedness, as we saw when we read from Ezekiel chapter 2. And I want to read it for you again. This is beginning with the second verse. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me on my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send you unto them, and you shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. But you, son of man, hear what I say unto you. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. When I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. So, as the Apostle John in our text this morning sees this scroll opened, in it will be the new covenant, preceded by the curses of the old covenant fulfilled on the nation that has propagated its adultery for 1,000 years against her God, who was patient with them and forbearing with them in their continuous infidelities. As clear as all of this is, it's going to become even more clear as we read that which is to come in John's record. The seals of the scroll are broken in order to loose that which is necessary to happen quickly, and which are all of the events to occur in the fullness of the time. As that seventh seal is broken, it initiates the sounding of the seven trumpets. And at the end of the sounding of those seven trumpets, John will see a horrifying scene of a great and ancient vineyard, a vintage, if you will, in which human grapes of wrath are trampled, and the whole land is flooded with a torrent of blood. This leads to the final section of John's record, in which he sees the blood from this wine press being poured out from seven chalices of wrath, which is the last woe from Ezekiel chapter 2. All of these things are the content, you see, of the scroll with seven seals, preceding the inception of the new covenant. And once again, this is the very focal point of God's creation history, after which comes the reign of the King of Kings until he subdues all the nations before his throne, and then comes in complete triumph over sin and death, and returns the entire creation to God as an Edenic paradise as it was originally created. Now, all of that plus this very short foray into the upcoming text in the Revelation should help us, hopefully, in putting all of the pieces together so it's not all scrambled up. The most weighty portion, of course, in the first two verses of our text being the nature of the scroll. One more time. The scroll was sealed because its content was the events that were to take place in the distant future. But in John's presence, the seals were loosed because its content were the events that were to take place in quickness. The time is near. The content of the scroll was both necessary, as Jesus told John in chapter 1, and it is imminent. The time is near. And it was of momentous and consequential significance. All of God's history of his creation pointed directly toward the events unsealed in this scroll. And all of God's history of his creation after this, in a sense, point back to the events unsealed in this scroll. the events to be loosed, unleashed. At the breaking of the seals of the scroll are of such immense and incalculable importance that the entire history and continued existence of God's creation depended on these events. All of it invested in the Lamb of God, here prominent in John's view. A powerful messenger angel, possibly the archangel, thundering directly from the mouth of God, relays a fundamentally rhetorical question directly from the one on the throne. Who worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? It's a very loud sound, piercing to the full extent of the heaven. And you'll notice that the question has no verb. So the emphasis is placed on the pronoun, who? Who worthy? Who able? Notice also that the question is explicit about opening in order to loose. Who worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Now, we're all familiar with the seals that were once placed on legal documents and once placed on pronouncements from civil authorities, that they were something like paraffin placed on an envelope, and then they were sealed with a ring or a signet of some kind, and the one receiving the document was to remove or cut through the paraffin substance in order to get into the document itself. But although there are some allusions to be made to these seals, please remember that we don't begin our understanding of the text of Scripture from illustrations about how things are done among God's creatures. If one begins with the illustrations, then one is likely to miss the import of the text, and that's called misappropriating God's word, isn't it? What's necessary instead is to begin with the text. Should there be an allusion or some kind of reference to a likeness in the creature's demeanor or practice, then we can make mention of it. Otherwise, it's not a starting point to understand what God's word says. In the case of this text, in which the scroll is to be opened, the seals are then to be loosed. See that? It's not as if the seals are to be opened in order for the scroll to be read. It's the scroll that's to be opened, you see. Then the seals are to be loosed. And the reason for that is that the seals are what are holding back the events. They are not there in order to keep the scroll from opening. So, as you can see, it would not be a good thing to begin our understanding of John's report here with the illustration from a king's seal on a document. If that were the case, we'd miss so much of importance here in this text. Once again, the seven seals associated with this scroll aren't to be opened in order to reveal what's inside the scroll. After all, the scroll is written front and back. The scroll is opened in order that the seals might be loosed. The seven seals, which is the perfect quantity, seven seals are holding back the events which in Daniel's time were only for the distant future. But now they are about to be loosed because they are things that are necessary to take place quickly. The time is near. And those seals, which are holding back the events written in the scroll, will be loosed right in John's presence in the heaven. So he gets to see everything that's about to happen. He gets to see the new covenant inauguration in Christ Jesus. And, of course, in advance of that, he gets to see everything that's about to happen with regard to the old covenant and with regard to that special nation with which God had covenanted previously. Okay, the rhetorical question. Who worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? This question was thunderously blasted throughout the heaven directly from the mouth of God by way of a mighty messenger, the voice of Almighty God, heard by every creature in the heaven and also by a man, the Apostle John. Apostle couldn't open the scroll and loose its seals. The rest of the apostles and elders of the church on the earth weren't able. Even the fathers of the church, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Elijah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they were all dead and buried under the earth. They weren't worthy or able to open it. Neither was John the baptizer able to open it. Tribal leaders of Israel and the wise men of the tribes of Israel couldn't open it. The priests of Israel couldn't open it. The scribal and Pharisaical doctors of law couldn't open it. The princes and kings of Israel couldn't open it. None of them were worthy. The Apostle John was a sinful man who was chosen by God to be in the heaven at this particular time in order that he could see all these things and record them. He knew he couldn't possibly open it. Certainly, the non-human creatures in the heaven weren't able. What creature in the heaven could loose the events of the new covenant? Which one of them appointed the time when these events would take place? Which one? Which one of them sealed the scroll in the time of Daniel until the last day? Which of them could release or loose the final indignation of Almighty God upon an impudent nation with which he had covenanted 1,500 years previously at Sinai? Certainly none of those creatures were able. Besides, the word who at the beginning of the sentence implies a human. Who worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? That's a masculine personal pronoun. Further, to make it even clearer that it is a rhetorical question, an elder creature knows. Therefore, it's strongly implied that if one of the creatures in the heaven knows, then all of them know. So, obviously, there's only one in all of the heaven that doesn't know or who hasn't been able to discern the meaning of all this. That was John. So, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, God knows who worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals. All the messenger angels in the heaven know who worthy or able to open it. All the 24 elders know who able, and the cherubim know who able to open the scroll and to loose its seal. So why this question thundered throughout the heaven from the very mouth of God? the Apostle John, doctor of theology, stunned past any credulity by having been taken up into the heaven, now cognizant of where he is and what he's seeing and hearing, doesn't know. Somehow thinks that this mighty messenger of God is hunting for, asking for somebody who can open the scroll. John somehow thinks that triune God on his throne is posing some real substantive question rather than being providentially sovereign over all things. Like I said, John is the great theologian of the church. He knows about this scroll from the prophecies of Daniel and Ezekiel. He supposes this might be the time for the loosing of the seals. After all, the apostles have been writing letters to the churches about these very things that are near. But the question seems to John to be one here of searching for the one who can open it, rather than what the question really is. The question really is an authoritative announcement in the form of a rhetorical question, one with an absolutely clear and obvious answer. And due to his misapprehension of all of these events before him, John starts crying. Because in his failure to understand all this, there's not anybody who's worthy, able to open Daniel's book. And that lack of a worthy candidate has such dire consequences that John breaks down in sobbing despondency. But you see, who worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals isn't an inquiry from God asking for information. It's a call to every creature in the heaven to acknowledge the One. Rhetorically, it is an announcement that there is one who is able. And an elder, one of many who knows the answer, sidles over to John and directly from God on his throne and in his prophetic function tells John to stop crying. God knows who worthy. And all the creatures in the heaven know who he is. And the elder creature says, "Lo," indicating the fullness of God's prophetic word, as that little word did for us all through the Gospel of Matthew, if you remember. This creature gives John the answer, quoting from the prophetic word himself, the one who, masculine pronoun, one who worthy is the Lion from the Judah tribe, the David root. Not a non-human creature, as those in the heaven, but human. Not a wise one, or a prince of Israel, or a priest. Not Moses, not David, not John the Baptizer, or anyone else dead and under the earth, not an apostle of the church, not an elder of the church, but the Lion of Judah tribe, the David root. As this elder creature prophetically speaks the word of God to John, first reference is to the words of Jacob, Genesis chapter 49. As he, Jacob, old, ready to pass away, gathers his 12 sons together, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, gathers them together, and here's the quote from the scripture, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. And he addresses his sons one by one, and when he comes to Judah, this is what he prophesied. Listen. Judah, you are he who your brethren shall praise. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you are gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as a mature lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Because of moral failure, Jacob passes over his first three sons, to give this blessing to his fourth son, Judah, who will be an invincible lion, whose scepter won't depart from him until Shiloh come. Shiloh in Hebrew means the bearer of rest. And to Shiloh will the nations belong. The nations will belong to the bearer of rest. The nations will render obedience to Shiloh, because as the bearer of rest, he brings them rest and peace. David was of the tribe of Judah. In David, Judah grew strong, became a conquering lion. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. King David received a promise from God, you remember, through the prophecy of Nathan, that God would raise up a seed after him and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so the kingdom of Judah did arise in imperishable glory in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7. Who, as the Lion of Judah, conquers all foes and then reigns as the true Prince of Peace and rest forever and forever. And that's the nature of the elder creature's first prophetic word to the Apostle John here in our text. As to the second, the David root, let's begin with Isaiah's prophetic word from Yahweh to King Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 19. This is the prophet Isaiah in 2 Kings chapter 19. This is what Isaiah said directly from God to Hezekiah. Because of your raging against me, and because your arrogancy has come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way by which you came. And this will be a sign unto you. You shall eat this year that which grows of itself, and the second year that which springs up of the same, and in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of Yahweh shall perform this. The house of Judah shall take root. Then listen to Isaiah once again in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. The spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. His delight shall be in the fear of Yahweh, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. The Prince of Rest, peace. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh, as the waters cover the sea. This shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse, that stands for an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place, Shiloh, shall be glorious. Further there in Isaiah 11, shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people that shall remain from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And he'll set up an ensign for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Isaiah continues his David root prophecy in what is widely known as one of the great prophetic passages of Scripture in all of the Bible, which I read for you now. Listen carefully. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground, and no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are pleased. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him, yet put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many and made transgression for the transgressors, made intercession for the transgressors. Because of the time, we won't mention them here, but our Lord Jesus, as recorded all through the Gospels, refers often to the prophetic word regarding the David root, as do the apostles in the New Testament letters. So, ultimately, there's great comfort here to the weeping apostle as this elder creature quotes the prophecies from Jacob and from Isaiah concerning the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David being David's son, Messiah, who as personal Shiloh, the bearer of rest and peace, brings all of his people from all of the nations of the earth into a place of rest in him. This is the one who is able, worthy, to open the scroll and to loose the seals. May God add great blessing now to the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen.